Good evening and welcome to each of you this evening. And we want to welcome you here to the house of worship, and we want to greet you in Jesus' name. I'm just sitting here this evening. I'm thinking about a conversation that we had yesterday there at Kingdom Focus there at lunch. And we sat across from a couple and they were sharing just a little bit about their son. Living in a country that they can't openly speak of Jesus. And yet here we are tonight to be able to worship freely. We're so blessed and yet we take it for granted. At least this man does so often. This is the opportunity to worship, to praise. Never man spake like this man. You know, there this morning, Brother Mike made a comment that maybe sometimes, and I've felt this before, what it would maybe a disadvantage that we haven't heard him speak ourselves. I've thought before what it would have been like to be out there on the hillside and heard the Sermon on the Mount for myself, from the voice of the Master. The voice of the Savior. And we were reminded this morning for those that weren't there that we have that voice every day. And I appreciated that thought. You know, I wonder sometimes what those disciples went through those weeks after, the months after, maybe even the year or two after. After going from day to day, a constant, just Jesus speaking into their lives, speaking to them, teaching them, and then suddenly that voice was silent, not having it. But we have it this morning. Blessed thoughts already this morning, this evening. Tonight, as we spend a little time together, we've been working through the book of James. We've found this to be an interesting study. We've enjoyed James. Even though it started off, I think we shared here on the first message that we really don't know who James really is. It's often believed that it's the brother of Jesus. But we don't know that for sure. But again, I've thought about, as I think about how this book is written, I think about the thoughts that come forth, I think about a man that grew up beside the Lord Jesus Christ as a brother. The day in, the day out, the scene of all the things that he saw growing up, and all the things as a child he saw. Going through a time where he did not believe. And then seeing Calvary, seeing the resurrection, and coming into a belief that this truly was the Son of God, this brother of mine. And I find that as James writes, that's probably why I think it's probably the Lord's brother the most is the way it's written. Very practical. Very just down to earth. Very just pointed sometimes. Very, very pointed. Very clear. Speaking into the life of the Christians that were scattered abroad of how things should be. And tonight we want to look at this third chapter of the book of James. This third chapter. And you find here that he's writing about the tongue. And this weekend, as we've been at Kingdom Focus and listened in some, and there this morning, we've heard about the voices. Voices. This morning, it was about the voice of the Savior. And tonight, as we look at this chapter, we're going to find that we're going to turn it and we're going to look inward. We're going to look at our own voice. Tonight, what's coming forth from my life? What are the words that I am speaking? You know, as I thought about this chapter, and I thought about, you know, just our words. Yesterday there was a couple small infants there. I saw one there in the back of the church house this morning, just a week or two old. Just a little thing. Born into this world, not able to communicate, not able to say just a simple word. Just crying. Maybe a little bit of smiling. About 4 to 6 months, that baby begins to make sounds and they begin to just babble a little bit. 7 to 12 months, they start combining those sounds. And maybe a word, a single word. 12 to 18 months, rapidly increasing the vocabulary, maybe using 10 to 20 words. 2 years, 24 months, combining words to form two-word phrases. 2 years to begin to communicate in a way with words. You know, I thought about that, and I thought about really all of the words that then are spoken. And really, we remember that first word, you know, of our own children. But I just think about all the little children that are growing up, all the little children that are learning to talk, and how many words are spoken, and how many words happen every day. And it just is something that we take for granted. At least this man does. We speak. We communicate, and it's just considered normal. There was a study done 20 years plus years ago. In this study, they determined, and I don't know how they done it, they concluded that women talk 3 times more than men. You know, we got back from Kingdom Folks. We was there at the house last night, and the children came home and there was girls in our living room and there was a lot of girls there and they were all talking, and I concluded that study was real. But you know, they've done another study. They've done another study here recently and they said no, that study is wrong. We often attribute that. I've been known to believe that. But they say, no, we talk differently, but we all communicate about the same. Think about how many words do you think the average person says in one day? Now, we're all different. Some of us talk a lot more than others. Some of us have a lot to say, some of us don't have very much to say, but the average is about 16,000 words a day. Let that number just sink in a little bit. 16,000 words. A lot of words that we say and we don't even, maybe even remember that we said them. Think about that over the course of a week. 1 week. 112,000 words. 1 year, 5.8 million. Just doing a little math. Word. So I have a question that I ask myself, and I want to ask you this evening, this past week, what did you have to say? What came out? I'm going to ask you some questions. I ask myself these questions, but I want to ask you these same questions tonight. What is it that I like to talk about? What interests me? Is there a subject that gets me excited? Is there a subject that I could spend hours talking about? If so, what is it? Did I encourage someone this week? Were my words positive? Or maybe was there some harsh or some condemning words? Did I sing? And if so, what kind of songs did I sing? Were my words true? Did I exaggerate a little to make it sound, something sound better? Did I have to lie? Or did I lie? Shouldn't say, did I have to lie? Was I thankful this week? Or did I find myself complaining? What was the tone of my words? Were they gentle and kind? Did I respond annoyed? Was I harsh? Did I lose my temper? I want you to think about maybe something that didn't go right this week. Something happened. Maybe you smashed a finger, dropped a dish, backed into someone's car. Things didn't go as planned. What was the words thought or said? What about my words spoken to God? What have been my words this last week? You know, I thought about that, and I thought about 16,000 words a day. You know, I can't remember all that I said 2 hours ago, let alone 2 days ago. And I don't think we're necessarily expected to, but I think it's very important that we look at our lives and we consider what is coming out. You know, I think about all those words. I know a lot of them just can seem pretty small and insignificant. And I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we want to look at what Jesus had to say. I'm going to break in here. I know it starts back. This is back and forth a little bit, but I want to start at the 33rd verse. And Jesus said this: either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree, when thinking about our words, the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I want you to think about those words that Jesus spoke. By our words, we shall either be justified, and by our words, we shall be condemned. But now, this little thought there that I, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, you can say every little word, every unimportant word, every just kind of unmeaningful word, we shall give an account. He also says there that out of the heart the mouth speaketh. So the thought there that we want to get, the thing that we want to stress this evening is that what is in our heart is what's coming out. You know, there's William Shakespeare had a saying that says, the eye is the window to the soul. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22 that the light of the body is the eye. You know, I thought about that different times. You know, I want you to picture someone that you consider maybe the kindest, godliest, most Christ-like individual that you know. And I want you to picture their eyes. And the question I have is, what do you see? And I think I think we would find that the eye is warm. It's soft. It's inviting. It's gentle. Maybe just a inviting in the eye. I think we've also can experience, or we've all experienced, maybe seen a newspaper article or a news headline of someone that has been convicted of a heinous crime. And there's a picture of this individual whose face is cold. And the eyes are just kind of cold. It's a window. It's a window to the soul. It's a window into the individual. But it's just a window. We truly don't know what's inside, but it is a window to look into. But I'm saying the words, I'm thinking of our words actually being more than that, is it is proof of what's inside. Because what's inside is coming out in our words. It's not just a glimpse. It's a taste of what's inside. Back to that thought, every idle word we will have to give an account of. You know, that to me is pretty sobering when you stop and look at the amount of words that you say and how many times we go through the course of a day and we don't even consider that. We don't even ponder what is coming out. And it's just phenomenal that to me, just like tonight, you know, that we can stand here. Yes, we have notes. Yes, we have the written word. But as our thoughts come, our voice is just speaking those words as fast as we're thinking them. And those words are just flowing, and how many words are going to be said over the course of just a 45 minutes to an hour. Just need to consider the weight of our words. You know, in this third chapter, I'd like you to turn with me to that James chapter 3. And there in the title of the heading of my Bible, it just says, true faith evidenced by words. True faith evidenced by words. Tonight, as we think about this third chapter, we have four things that we want to look at tonight as we think about this third chapter in James. First one we want to look at this, that the tongue is small but powerful. We want to look at the thought that the power of the tongue, that the tongue has for evil. The power that the tongue has for evil. We want to think about the power of the tongue for good. And we want to end with taming the tongue. So let's get started. In James chapter 3, let's just read the first five verses together. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I just want to spend a little time thinking about the tongue. is a little member but mighty. You know, as we read that, it's just a little rabbit trail, a little side note, but I spent quite a bit of time on that first verse. Just trying to make sure I understood it. Make sure that what was James having to say there? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You look up that word many masters, you know that word masters can be thought of as, it can be interpreted teachers or doctors. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Kind of stopped me for a little bit because we all should be teachers. We all should be leaders. We all should be. But as we dug into that verse, I think that what James is saying there is he's saying that, you know, I think about the time that it was spoken. I think of doctors of the law. I think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that wanted position, power. And that was a way to get that, was to be a master of the law. And so there was position, there was power there. But there, again, as we think about that, what he's saying is there is weight tied to the words that we speak. And so therefore, it comes with responsibility. That the words, those that teach, will have greater condemnation. I liked how Amplified said it. Not many of you should become teachers. Self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. That's kind of thrown in there at the beginning of that chapter, as he moves on into the tongue. But it's a reality that what we say has weight. You know, in the fifth verse, he says that the tongue, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue, we've often heard that saying that our tongue gets us in trouble. Things we say that we wish we could take back. Things that come out that hurt. And it's all done by this little tongue in the mouth. Or is it? Just a member. We'll come back to that. But he gives a couple examples here. He gives an example of a horse that weighed, you know, the example of the horse, and he gives the example of the ship. It says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. I want you to think about that as a 1,000-pound animal that has a will of its own, and you put a bit in its mouth laying across its tongue, and you pull on that bit, and that little piece of metal kind of bites into the tongue a little bit, or it puts pressure on the tongue, and that 1,000-pound beast will turn based upon that the pressure on its tongue, a little member. You think about a rudder or it says here that they turned about with a very small helm. I'm thinking about the rudder on some of the ships that would have been in Paul's time. And that little rudder on the back of the boat is being turned, and that little rudder will actually turn the entire ship. I looked that up, but just one of the largest aircraft carriers in the world today is the Gerald Ford aircraft carrier, and it's 1,100 feet long. And it displaces, it says, 110,000 tons, a massive ship. And on the back of that ship is two rudders. They're both 29 foot tall and 22 foot long, but two little rudders compared to that ship. Small in comparison to the size of the whole. Same with the tongue. Think about the tongue that God created you. He created it for, it has more uses, or it's designed to do more things than just to help us talk. God designed it to help us breathe. Found that interesting. I didn't know that. But it's designed that. When we sleep, when we go to sleep, that the tongue is supposed to lay back against the top of the mouth, and it's supposed to seal off the airway, and so we breathe through our nose. Sometimes that don't happen, and the sleeping gets a little noisier. And we begin to snore when that tongue doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's designed to help us eat, and I want you to think about how God designed that, the tongue, to do that. It's how you can take your favorite food, something you like, and something that just you love to eat, and I want you to think, picture it there on your plate. I want you to act like, to understand and smell it sitting there. For me, maybe it's a T-bone steak, and there's a piece of steak there on the plate, and some A1 sauce, and you dip that morsel in the A1 sauce, and you put it in your mouth, and that tongue tastes that piece of meat, or that cupcake, or that cookie, whatever it is. And not only does it taste it, but that tongue also then moves it around and helps you chew it. All just, it happens simultaneously, and you don't even think about what all the tongue is doing. Think about the tongue designed to help us talk. Moving just as fast as I can think it, and the words coming forth, and the tongue responding, making the different sounds and the different volumes and the different, you know, even in the different dialects, and how you can speak in Spanish versus English and all of those things, and you can learn a different tongue. You know, when I try to speak some of those, it just doesn't roll off the tongue quite right. Just a little member, but mighty. And I'm just thinking about tonight that just about how we can use the tongue to speak to others. This little member. Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, he said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." I'd like to go back here to James, and I'd like to think about a few more verses. Verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of the birds and of serpents," "and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." I want to think about here for a little bit this evening. I don't want to spend much time here, but the power of the tongue for evil. The power of the tongue for evil. It says the tongue is a fire. a world of iniquity that no man can tame. Is it hopeless? If it says that no man can tame, I want to tell you, we're going to hopefully come back to that. Hopefully we can have enough time here that no, it is not hopeless. With God, it is possible and it can be done. But I want to think about the power of the tongue for evil. Words that come out that have the power to hurt. I want to think about lying words. Using words to deceive. To tell the untruth. And maybe the words are still true, but they are misleading. That's still a lie. Think of Satan in the garden. Yea, hath God said, you shall not surely die, for your eyes will be opened. Truth mingled with a lie. Jesus said of Satan, you are the father. Ye are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think of the times that we speak lies is because we really have a selfish intention. I think of Gehazi following after Naaman, after Elisha sent him away, and after Naaman had been healed, and he came there and had all these things that he wanted to give to Elisha, and he would not receive gifts, and Gehazi followed after wanting something for himself, and he told a lie. Wanting just a talent of silver and two changes of raiment. I want to think about another area. Gossip. Looked up that word gossip. Just so we're thinking about words spoken that can be evil or cause hurt. Casual or unconstrained conversations or reports about other people. Typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. You know, I don't think any of us like when we hear people maybe talking about us behind our back, and we come across maybe a conversation, but it can be hurtful. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Just think about that. Let that verse just settle in. You know, sometimes the things we're told, things we hear, don't have to be passed on. Just take the time to pray for the individual. Thinking of words of criticism, often spoken in frustration, but they have the ability to tear the person down. Thinking of the phrase, why can't you do anything right? Many other phrases just like that. Words of criticism. You know, I thought about that little children's saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And we know that's not true. Words can hurt. Words can cut. Words can leave people believing something that's a lie, that's because it's been spoken by somebody they love. And a person can take those words and they can let them just roll over and over in their mind again and again. You're a failure. You can't do anything right. Does anybody like me? Words that hurt. Thinking about complaining words. a negative attitude about a circumstance that you find yourself in. You know, this is an area that I've had to confess here lately. There's been some things at work that's been pretty challenging, and it's been just seemed like it just goes like wildfire through the office. Just people talking, people complaining, people. It's easy to take into that and to take part of that. And it just seems like it's contagious. And the more it's talked about, the more people get stirred up. Now, I read an account here recently. It was about two old men. They were both in a hospital room, and one man was there in the bed beside the window, and he was propped up, and he had a lung disease, and he was coughing and struggling to breathe, and he sat there and was able to look out the window. And there was another old man in the bed beside him. He was closer to the hallway, and he was flat on his back, and he could not move. He had a back problem, and he was just confined there to his bed, looking up at the ceiling day after day. And he complained to the man over by the window. He said, "You get to sit there and you get to look out the window." And he goes, and see all the things that's out there. And I'm stuck here in this bed just looking at the ceiling. And he said, "What do you see?" The old man in the other bed began to explain day after day just what he saw out this window. Children playing in the park that he could see, and a parade that went down the street. He was just telling this man things that he saw. The man began to get grumpier because he couldn't see him himself. One night, the man by the window gasped for breath, and he passed away through the night. And the man that was flat on his back, he asked the nurse if he could switch places so he could be by the window. And he struggled to sit up, and he forced himself up against the headboard of the bed there, and he looked out the window, and the only thing he saw was a brick wall. Here, this man, he realized, was just trying to encourage him. He couldn't see anything either. Complaining words just send us down a spiral of negative thoughts. Words spoken in anger. You know, many times it's not just the words that are spoken, but the way we say them. Think of the words that Solomon said, and I know from proof from my life that it's so true that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When I can respond softly. You know, I've heard the argument, well, Jesus got angry. And he even drove the people out of the temple. But I don't think that's true. But that anger wasn't against people, it was against evil. You know, too often when I have anger, it's about what people are making me feel. And it's very selfish. Last one we want to think about of words of doubt, words of evil, or words of doubt and unbelief. And those words can come out as damaging to other people, but I think when I speak of doubt and I speak of unbelief, it's more damaging to the individual speaking them than to the people around them. Because they're believing that doubt. They're believing that unbelief. You know, words spoken can have a real negative impact on people. Whether we mean it or not, those words can hurt. Those words can wound, they can damage. Words have the power of evil. We're going to have to move fast here. James, back to James chapter 3, verse 13. Now we want to turn the power of the tongue for good. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But with the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thinking about this thought here, let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Out of a good conversation, it's our words. Words can be a powerful motivator, changing the mind from believing something is impossible to thinking that it can be done. I'm thinking about the story of Queen Esther and the words of Mordecai as he sent a letter there to Queen Esther after the decree had come out. And Esther said, it's impossible. I can't go in before the king. I can't go in unsummoned before the king. And Mordecai encouraged her. His words prompted her and propelled her forward. They were words of encouragement. I'm thinking about the words of a coach, even on a sports team. You know, here maybe they're facing a situation that is impossible, almost seeming impossible. And the encouraging words of the coach can sometimes sway the individuals to believe it can happen. All based on words of encouragement. I'm thinking about words, the power of the tongue for good, words of affirmation. You know, I think we've all experienced that. Maybe a little card in the mail. A little phone call. A text or some kind of communication that just let the individual know, let us know that somebody was thinking of us. You know, it wasn't something that felt forced. It wasn't something that you ran into them and you felt like you had to say something, but you went out of your way to send something, do something, words of affirmation. You know, something like that can be overdone. We know that. We have a guy at work that can be like that. He's always just praising everybody. And pretty soon those words just seem pretty flat, pretty small. Words of truth. You know, we was talking to an individual yesterday, a sister there that just blessed us as we sat there and communicated. I don't know how many times the Lord Jesus came up in her conversation. That's just who she was. It just flowed out of her. And it was refreshing. Words of truth, speaking that, whether it's in honesty, saying what is true, whether it's words of truth around the Sunday dinner table, prompting the conversation to go deeper. Thinking about a little account that we read here recently of a young boy. He was the first baseman on a baseball team, and the play was made and the ball was thrown to him, and he wasn't on the base, and he turned around and he tagged the runner, and the ump called the runner out, and the little boy walked over to the ump and he said, I didn't actually tag him. Game was over. Few games later, That same young man tagged an individual, and the ump did not know whether he was out or whether he was safe. And he went to the little boy and he said, "Did you tag him?" And he said, "I did." And he called him out. He believed the words that were spoken in truth because at the hard time. Words of love. I'm thinking about the different times in the gospel where it says that Jesus, having compassion in his love for people, he saw their struggles, he saw their sin, he saw the filth that they were in, and he called them higher. I'm just going to go quickly here. Psalm 34. I want to give you these verses. Thinking about words of praise and words of prayer. It says, David says here, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So quickly, I know that's quick. I know that's very brief. We spent probably too much time at the beginning, but I want to think about, you know, our words. We talked about our words had the power for evil and the power for good. So how do we tame the tongue? And it says there in James that no man can tame the tongue. And it's true. No man can. But God can. God can change the heart, which can change the tongue, which can tame the tongue. Thinking about the fact that God knows exactly how I'm made, how I'm wired. He's my creator. He knows my past. He knows my struggles. And through His strength and His spirit, He can change each one of us. So real quick, I'm going to give you just some thoughts that we had. We read some of these in a devotional, and I liked them. As far as taming the tongue, confess to God and to others where I've been. If I want to change my words, then I really need to change what's in my heart. That comes with repentance. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed." The second point that we read there was dedicate my tongue to God. This tongue of mine will be used for good. That it's an expectation. That I would go about the day looking for ways to speak affirmation. I will go through my day looking for ways to encourage. Dedicate my tongue to God. Be aware of my words. Stop and consider what's coming out. I like this little phrase, taste your words before you spit them out. Thinking of the old man there in the hospital bed, but surrender up my right to complain. Commit to finding the good. Ask forgiveness for any unloving words or attitude. We need a desire to keep the tongue clean. And then again, practice speaking words that comfort, encourage, edify, and inspire. To break an old habit, you have to create a new path. Think of all those 16,000 words spoken every day. There's plenty of opportunity to say something that is good, to say something that is encouraging, our words have weight. Remember that. We can use our words to tear down, or we can use our words to build up. And I'm thinking about the words of David. In Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you.